I'm going to turn to Psalm 51 again, but could I begin with a question to you? And I suppose the question is this, really. How far-sighted are you? How much do you think ahead? It's a bit like asking you another question. Do you have a vision for yourself? I could call that vision a hope. Do you have a thought about where you will be? Do you have a vision for yourself? Do you have a vision for the church? Are you thinking about where you will go? What will happen to you? And what will happen to the church? Do you have a vision for that? Are you thinking ahead? That's what I'm asking. And how far do you think? Do you think about tomorrow? Do you think about next year? How far ahead are you thinking? If I asked you, have you got a vision for yourself? I hope no one would say, well, I haven't got one. None. I never thought about that. You wouldn't tell me you've got no vision for yourself. Surely not. Well, what would it be? Spiritually, would it be, well, my vision is to be forgiven? Is that all? Or my vision is to be in heaven? Is that all? Is that all? How far ahead are you thinking? What's your perspective? That's what I'm asking. Now, the reason for asking that question is I want to narrow down onto verse 19 of the psalm, the last verse of the psalm we've been looking at. Did you notice this verse 19, this is the conclusion of the psalm. I was absolutely staggered last night. I looked at a book on the psalms by a man called Norman Snaith. He's a great scholar. And I said, I wonder what he'll say about Psalm 51. Do you know he stopped at verse 17? He had nothing to say about verses 18 and 19. Nothing. I searched through the book. There must be something. Nothing there. But have you noticed verse 19 is a kind of conclusion? This is the destination point of the psalm. Have you noticed there's a word, there's one word, maybe more than one, but one particular word repeated twice in verse 19. Can you see it? What word is repeated twice in verse 19? Can you see the little word then? See the little word then? So easy to miss. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So that's what I want to look at with you. Then, David is saying, this is where we're going. We're going then, or to that point. Now then, I want you this morning, first of all, I want to help you to follow David's thinking. David's thinking is moving in this psalm. Well, he starts with a great sense of urgency that he needs God's grace. That's where he starts. Lord, how is it translated now? Have mercy upon me. The word really means, Lord, show me grace. Deal with me in grace. Grace, that's what I need. He needs grace. And as he talks about what he needs, he tells the Lord that he needs to be made whiter than the snow. In other words, he needs to be, as it were, justified by grace. He needs his sins, his rebellions, blotted out. I need my sin dealt with. But then he goes on and he says, and I also need my heart dealt with. The real problem with me is what's in my heart. He says, Lord, create for me a clean heart. Do something for me inside. I need something to be done here in me. Create for me a clean heart. So that's the starting point. That's where David begins. He's conscious of his sin and he needs, if you like, forgiveness. Yes, every sinner needs forgiveness. You and I are sinners, and we need or needed the forgiveness of God. Our need is identical to David's need. So we're with him in that. So yes, David, I mentioned to you a strong Christian years ago who, when he knew he was dying, the last 2 days, I think it was, of his life, he said nothing, but he repeated Psalm 51 from memory over and over again. He was coming to meet God, and he knew that he needed his sins blotted out. He knew what he needed in the sight of God. So we're there. But that's the first thing. But then secondly, you know, David moves on, and we saw this recently. He says to God in verse 15, it is verse 15. He says, "Open, Lord, open my lips. Open my lips." Now we saw that in David's case, his sin had shut his mouth. When you look at David, you're looking really at the paralyzing power of guilt. It's an awful thing, you know. When you're a preacher, you have an appointment at 10:30 here. And you have to be here. And there are times in your life when you are conscious of sin. And so you go into the pulpit as a sinner. And you have no idea of the spiritual battle that raises up in the preacher's heart. The guilty man preaching. What about that? And that was the problem David had. Lord, you shut my mouth. How can I teach sinners when I am one? How can I do that? It's no wonder, you know, Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, in his lectures to his students, he talks about the minister's self-watch. So he says, it should be one of our first cares that we ourselves be saved men. And the Apostle Paul would have said, that's exactly how what happened to me. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul was conscious that he was the chief of sinners. He was conscious that he didn't even deserve to be in the church, let alone an apostle of the Lamb. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, he says, I know that I'm a forgiven man. And that's how I can manage to be an apostle of Christ. And in verse 13, you can see, I want you to see where David's thinking is going. He's crying out for forgiveness, but then he's saying, but there's more beyond that, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, or your way. And sinners, our translation says, shall be converted to you. The Hebrew says, sinners shall return to you. So David is thinking, when the Lord has blotted out my transgressions, when he has renewed in me the joy of my salvation, then I intend to serve him and speak to people about his mercies. I intend to call others back to God, back to the Lord. And we saw how he says, Lord, you will build the walls of Jerusalem. Can you see he's got his eye on not just himself, but on the work of God in his church? He says, that's what I'm thinking about. But now in verse 19, there's a third step. There's more in verse 19. What will happen? You see, the question in his mind is this. What will happen when sinners do return to the Lord? What will happen when the Lord is building up his church? So he says, then, at last, we come to the conclusion. He says, then what? What will the church that is forgiven and called back to God, what will it do? What does David expect the church to do? And in verse 19, David has come to the point of the purpose of our salvation. Okay, we're sinners. Okay, we're led to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Lord is doing this all over the world. He is calling the nations to himself. Read Psalm 67. Maybe if we have time, we'll turn to that in a moment. But he's calling people from all parts of the globe, the nations to him. Right, so individuals are being forgiven. A church is being built. But what does the church have to do? And that's what David is concerned about now. And he takes us, so that's the flow of his thought. Secondly, he takes us to the church's sacrifices. That's what he's talking about finally. The church's sacrifices. Can you see that in verse 19? He says, look, then, Lord, you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. What are these? With burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Now you need to understand. David was born in the year 1040 BC, over 1,000 years before Christ came. And in his time, the worship of God was carried out according to the commandments that the Lord gave Moses. Okay? So when David thinks of worship, he's seeing it in terms of Moses' commandments. Okay? But we already know that David knew that Christ was going to come. So although David was in a time when they would offer lambs and bulls and so on, he already knew that Christ was going to come, and he was constantly looking forward to Jesus Christ. He tells us this in the Psalms. Other Psalms he's written, Psalm 16, Psalm 2, and other places. Looking forward to Christ. And David knew that it was the death of Christ that was going to be given to save sinners. He knew that. Although he talks about sacrifices and bulls and so on, he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and be crucified for the sins of his people. If you have time, read Psalm 22. The first 21 verses describe the Lord Jesus suffering at Calvary. They pierced my hands and my feet, he says. You know how it begins, don't you? My God, why have you forsaken me? David knew that Christ was the sacrifice. And even in this psalm, he says, just now, he says, Lord, you didn't desire sacrifice. Verse 16, you do not desire sacrifice, or I will give it. He says, I know that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. So you see, David, although he speaks about these sacrifices, right, he knows that the altar points to the cross. And he knows that it's also a matter of the heart, not the lamb or not the bull. And really, David is thinking, at two levels. He's thinking in terms of the, if you like, the symbolism of the tabernacle and the temple, and the spiritual realities that they picture. Okay. Now, I want you to look for a moment. I won't be much longer, but look for a moment at his language. Look at the language. Have you ever asked the question, he speaks there in verse 19 about burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Now, those two words actually describe the same thing. I know that they have different denotations, but he's talking about one thing. The whole burnt offering was something that was entirely consumed on the altar. There's nothing left of it, and the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering was absolutely burnt to a cinder, and the burnt offering, the smoke as it were, ascended to God. And when you put them together, it teaches something about our sacrifices. It's as if he's saying, what the church will offer is they will offer up their sacrifices to you, Lord, and they will be completely consumed in that process. They will lay their hearts on the altar, Lord, to you. And then you see, he adds, the last words are, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Now, some misguided people believe that one day the temple in Jerusalem will be built again, and they will offer bulls there. That's a mistake. This, what is he saying? Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Well, let me say this. Because of all the animals they offered, the bull was huge. It was massive. This wasn't a little pigeon or even a baby lamb. This was a big animal. And in the particular feasts, the new year and the three great feasts, there was particular attention given to the sacrifice of the bulls. It's as if he's saying, this is the climax of worship. This is the greatest part of worship. They will offer you that. You know, it's interesting, you know, when David was nearly dying and an old man, and he knew that Solomon would follow him. There was a time when they anointed Solomon in his place. David was still alive. And he gave 1,000 bulls on that day as an offering to the Lord. 1,000 bulls. Have a trip round the farms and count them. Can you imagine it? But when his son Solomon dedicated the temple that he built, Solomon offered, listen, 22,000 bulls, besides other things. You see, what David is doing here in the language of sacrifice is giving us an old covenant picture of a new covenant worship. This is the kind of worship that God is leading his people to. It's the whole heart is involved. It's an offering to the Lord, and they're giving him the best. They're giving him everything. It's a picture of giving all to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. So can you see the thread of his thought? He begins with his own little world and his guilt and his unfitness and his shame and his shut mouth. He begins there. But by the grace of God, he moves on to a future where he teaches sinners. And he even looks forward to the greater work of Christ. Remember, this is wrapped up in this. David never took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Day will come when my greater son, the Son of God, will come in Bethlehem, my city. He will die outside the walls of Jerusalem. He will be forsaken. He will suffer for the sins of his people. That's what will happen, says David. But he says, I know where it's leading. Where is all this leading? It is leading to a people and a church that truly worship God with a whole heart and a whole soul. That's why I said to you at the beginning, do you have a vision for yourself and you have a vision for the church. And I ask you, is this part of your vision? Do you, as it were, see yourself as someone worshipping and serving the Lord from the whole heart? Do you have a hope and a prospect for a church? And as we'll look in a moment, for a church that worships the Lord from the heart. Yes, from a broken and contrite heart, but also from a thankful heart for sins forgiven and joy and peace in believing. Do you have that vision for yourself? Now, this is David's vision for God's people. And he has this vision, as it were, in two places. This is something to be known in this life. It is not something to be strange in this life. David is thinking of a church built by the Lord Jesus Christ that is devoted to the worship of God. Now, let me say to you, this is the same vision that we find in the New Testament. I read to you from Peter. Listen. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says, coming to him. That's fundamental. Coming to Christ. You cannot worship God unless you've come to Christ. He says, coming to him as a living stone. You also, as living stones, are being built up. What? A spiritual house? Yes. A holy priesthood, we're getting nearer, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's exactly what David's talking about. He says, you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. This is why the Lord has saved you. If he saved you, he saved you to be part of that. To be part of that kind of church, where the spiritual sacrifices of God are offered up, acceptable through Jesus Christ. Listen again to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. He says to the Roman church, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, listen to these words, by the mercies of God. He's just spent 11 chapters telling them about how they are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what? We have redemption in the blood of Christ. He's laid out the mercies of God. He says, now you've received the mercies of God. What then? Present what? Your bodies. Present yourselves. What? As living sacrifices. What is Paul saying? He's saying, don't offer to God £5 in the offering, or don't offer this. Offer yourself to him. You are the sacrifice. He says, holy, 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 acceptable to God. And that is your reasonable service, says Paul. Says, in other words, isn't it reasonable that when the Lord God has given you your life, eternal life, at the price of his son's death, isn't it reasonable for you to regard yourself as belonging to him? To worship him? To honor him? Is that unreasonable? He's given you eternal life. Give it back to him. Give yourself to him. That's what Paul is saying to the Romans. Listen to Paul himself. What does he say in Philippians? Listen to this. He says, this is my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, listen, with all boldness, as always, so now, he's on trial for his life, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. OK, Can you see Paul's vision for himself? He's going on trial. He says, I don't know whether they're going to convict me and kill me, execute me, or let me go. But whichever it is, he says, this is my hope and this is my expectation. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. What does he mean? He says, if they come to cut off my head with a sword, I give my head and my life to Christ. I'm doing that for him. I'm honouring him in my death. But if they acquit me and I go free, then I will honour him in my life. I will serve him in my life. No, this is exactly what David sees for the church. But he sees more than that. And that's why I read Revelation chapter 7. Not only is this our vocation in life, it's also our great eternal prospect. Our great eternal prospect. If you followed Revelation 7, you will have seen it. Did you see in verses 9 and 10? All the redeemed of the Lord were before the throne. There are a few different nationalities in this building this morning. All from various nations will be there before the throne. And before the Lamb, he says. And what will we be crying? What will they be crying? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can you hear the victory cry? Can you hear the gratitude? Can you hear hearts being poured out? Salvation belongs to the Lord who sits on the throne, to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And you know the rest. These are the ones who have washed their robes. They've come out of the great tribulation. They've gone through the, as it were, the hostility of this world. They've been martyred, they've suffered, but they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Whiter than the snow, says David, wash me and I shall be whiter than the snow. And the Lord washed him, and the Lord has washed us if we believe in Christ. It's all founded on Christ. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's the goal. That's the vision. That's the end. What David has in mind, and I pray that what we will have in mind, the vision that David has for others and for Zion, for the church, is a people forgiven their sins, washed in the blood of the Lamb, their hearts 100% devoted to the Lord, serving him, praising him, worshipping him. May God grant that that will be our vision, that we will look for the day when we will cast our crowns before him, as the hymn writer put it, lost in wonder, love and praise. Can I ask you the question? Do you know what it is to be wholly consumed on the altar of the cross? Do you know what it is to offer bulls on that altar? Because Christ died for you, for your sins. Amen.